And we are on verse 13. I'd like to encourage you, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that you join us of this fellowship as we quietly and personally before the Lord do some introspection relative to anything that would stymie fellowship with God the Holy Spirit, any mental attitude sin, any overt sin that we are aware of. We should confess, knowledgeable that God forgives us that sin on the basis of the work of Jesus Christ on Calvary. Shall we pray? We thank you, our Father, for the greatness of Christ and the glory of His essence, the beauty of His person. We thank you for His capacity to bear the sins of the world, not just our own individual sins, but all the sins of mankind. We thank you that salvation in Him is free and complete to anyone who believes and rests upon His work. We thank you that the onus of the communication of spiritual truth is not upon us or our individual capacities, but upon the great work of God the Holy Spirit. Pray that each believer that is gathered here will be edified and strengthened in the bonds of Christ this hour, in Jesus' name. Amen. We have some visitors. In order to bring you up to date, we started 1 Corinthians 12 about 2 weeks ago. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 is the most extant section in the New Testament relative to spiritual gifts that there is. There are actually four sections on spiritual gifts, some of them very short paragraphs in the New Testament. 12th chapter of Romans has a paragraph. Ephesians chapter 4 has a paragraph. And then this very extended section, three chapters in 1 Corinthians. So far, we've worked through verse 12, and we started last week on verse 13, which is a very, very critical verse relative to spiritual gifts. Let's read it. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free. Bond, of course, would be a slave. Free would be a free man in Paul's day. And we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. This verse, of course, is a direct reference to the New Testament doctrine of the baptism of the Spirit. We started to work through it last week, and we said that this concept of all of us is a very emphatic in Greek. In other words, you have the adjective used as a substantive here, pontes, which makes it very, very emphatic that Paul is including all the members of the Corinthian fellowship. This all would include carnal Christians at Corinth, as well as the spiritual believers. Okay. The difference between a carnal believer and a spiritual believer is simply a matter of right relationship to the Holy Spirit. A person is a Christian because he rightly relates to Christ. The person is a spiritual Christian because he rightly relates to God the Holy Spirit in his life. In which case, he will not be glorifying the Holy Spirit, but he, being led by the Spirit, will glorify Christ. The emphasis, however, in this statement is that all. Now, the King James there has the helping words with the verb. BM is our was, were, been, being, are. Forget the technical term. It shouldn't be are, it's were. Okay? What do we call those? Bien is our was, were, been, being. May, might, can, could, shall, should. Do, does, did. Modal auxiliaries. Yeah. The modal auxiliary should not be are, but were. Were baptized. Now that, see, that makes it past tense. Okay? This verb is an aorist passive indicative verb. Now that's very important. The aorist is the past fact tense. In other words, he is emphasizing the fact of this baptism in all every believer's experience. It is a past fact. The passive voice emphasized that we could not do it ourselves. In other words, the passive voice said some outward source worked upon us or operated upon us in this case. So we were all baptized by an outward source. And here is the outward source. See, by one Spirit then tells us what the outward source was. This would be called the instrumental of means. The instrumental means of the baptism of the Spirit was the Holy Spirit. The indicative voice, or pardon me, the indicative mode re-emphasizes the reality of the fact. This is the mode of reality. See, there is no stronger way that he could say that it is a reality that we were all baptized by the Spirit into one body. Perhaps if I tell you what he is not saying, maybe it will be helpful. He is not saying, be baptized by the Holy Spirit. He is not saying, anticipate being baptized by the Holy Spirit. He is saying, as a matter of fact, we were all baptized by the Spirit. It is a reality already. Okay. It is a statement of fact. Now, suppose the baptism of the Spirit were important to spirituality, and it was not a past fact, as some people make it today. Then he would say, be baptized by the Holy Spirit, see, because it's very critical to you. But baptism of the Spirit has absolutely nothing to do with any degree of your spirituality. In our fellowship, we believe that spirituality is either absolute, or you either are absolutely spiritual or absolutely carnal, one or the other. It's totally absolute. You are either in right relationship with the Holy Spirit or wrong relationship. It's one or the other. And then we make maturation relative, see. We don't have degrees of spirituality around here. Okay? Okay. Okay, now the emphasis in the context is on this one body. In other words, the means of being placed into this body was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And this is the emphasis in the context. Somebody says, why do you guys spend so much time explaining all these words in here? Well, we explain so much because we're going to draw some conclusions. And when we draw the conclusions, you have to understand that they are based upon the exegesis of the Word of God. Okay. He goes on to say, let's see if there's anything else I wanted to say. Oh, this is a once for all, by the way. This past fact is a once for all fact. Sometimes the aorist tense, tense means that. Sometimes it does not. Now, maybe if we relate this to the total ministries of the Holy Spirit, it may help you. It's just to serve as a review. In other words, the baptism of the Spirit is only one aspect of a multitude of ministries of the Holy Spirit. In the ministries of the Holy Spirit, in this age, we have several non-experiential ministries. Now, we categorize those here by the word ribs, R-I-B-S. Then we have some experiential ministries of the Holy Spirit. And we categorize those by the word katagic. Very easy to remember. C-A-T-A-G-I-C. Okay, what is the first one of ribs? Everybody knows this. It's been through the course. Come on. Regeneration. These are the total picture of the New Testament ministries of the Holy Spirit. I, indwelling. Okay, B, baptizing. And S, sealing. These are non-experiential. The moment that you believed into Jesus Christ, He regenerated you, He indwelled you, He baptized you into the body, and He sealed you under the day of redemption. You may know that, you may not know that. You probably do not know it. But it was done whether you knew it or not. You didn't necessarily feel that you were regenerated. You didn't necessarily feel that you were indwelt. You didn't necessarily feel you were baptized. You didn't necessarily feel you were sealed. Didn't matter whether you felt it or not. It was done. Okay? However, the Holy Spirit has some experiential ministry to us. We call that katagic. What was C? Help me out. I can't remember. Convicting, all right. Okay. Convicting, okay, go ahead. Anointing. Teaching, these two are very close, anointing and teaching. Assuring, right. Many as are led by the Spirit. Or the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons again. Which one is this? Guiding. Many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. Interceding. Okay. Interceding. Spirit intercedes for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And comforting. He is the comforter. Now, we have not mentioned two other very critical ministries of the Holy Spirit. And we put those in the middle. Filling, which in the New Testament means control, and gifting. Okay. All of this is once for all. But all of this is repetitive, as is the filling. It happens again and again. We're in fellowship, we're out of fellowship, we're in fellowship, we're out. The gifting is also once for all. All of this happens. See, this once for all gifting happens with the baptizing. That's what I'm trying to point out. I'm trying to do two things here. I'm trying to show you that the baptizing ministry of the Holy Spirit in this age is just one of the many ministries that He performs. It happens to fit into a category of once for all. And it is very related, closely related to the gifting ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that's why the verse comes in the context of spiritual gifts. Yes? Joanna? I think so, because of the nature of this verse, and we'll see that as we... because the person... this becomes experiential. This is non-experiential. It happens here, and maybe sometime we realize it, but this gifting is to come over here in the experiential, where we become very knowledgeable of it. You could put it probably in either one, right? The filling... with the minute that we were regenerated, we were filled, but we didn't realize it. And so this one, these are to become experiential. Yeah, that's why we didn't put it over.
Well, actually, they all become.
That's right. Yes. But in the sense that it is these, or it is these. They are these. These doctrinal facts, these are heavy on doctrine. Very significant. It is the understanding of these, really, that make these much, much more significant. See? And too much time is often spent on these, and these are ignored, because these are difficult in terms of the implications and the words that are used and so on. Yes, Ken?
So by the use of the term experiential, what you're saying is that you never feel.
That's right, yeah. That's right.
Feeling and...
Yeah, yeah. We can feel the Holy Spirit convicting us. We get under terrible conviction. We can sometimes sense His teaching. We come to a conclusion. We say, well, God the Spirit taught me that, see. We can sense His comforting ministry, His peace, etc. Okay? And then somewhere along the line, we should come into this assurance of where we are gifted to function in the body. Okay. Now that, see, he takes, here we are in the middle of a context of spiritual gifts. And the verse, the 13th verse begins with a four. Look at verse 12. Four, verse 12. Look back at verse 11. See, verse 12 begins with a four. But all these, that is, all these gifts that are mentioned, the wisdom, the tongues, the interpretation of tongues, the discerning of spirits, etc. Verse 11. All these energizes that one and self-same Spirit, dividing or distributing to every man severally as he wills, according to his own sovereign will. Because, as the body is one, and hath many members, see here, one body, see, many members, eye, ear, hand, nose, hair, skin, as but one body. As the body has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Because by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles. Now, I did want to say, into one body, we have that up here, don't we? Well, let's just maybe say just a few things about that. Into one body. We said on the board that this is the emphasis of the context, okay? Fine. Now, applying this to you as an individual, applying this to you as an individual, this means you were taken out of Adam, into Christ. As Adam once was your federal head, and your position in Adam was reflected by your lifestyle, so now you are placed into Christ, into a new sphere, and your lifestyle, as you grow in the Lord, is going to manifest this fact. This is a new sphere. This is a resurrected position. And it is only the Holy Spirit that could bring this to pass. Now, again, for the benefit of our visitors who were not here last week, to diagram this baptism of the Holy Spirit, here is the cross, which represents the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Here you were outside of Christ. You came to realize that you were hopelessly separated from God both by your personal sins, maybe by your overt sins. Maybe you even came to be knowledgeable about the doctrine of inherent sin, that you were born in sin. And you heard the only answer to that sin was the saving merits of Jesus Christ at Calvary, who took upon you upon himself all of your personal sin. He was able to do this because of his sinlessness, because of the essence of his person. He had the capacity to die for all the sins of mankind. And God the Holy Spirit said to you, this is the Savior, the only Savior. This is the way, the only way. This is the truth and the life. And so you believed it, or you received it, which means you rested upon it. The New Testament speaks of believing or receiving this, in the sense that that you rely on that, and that only. Solely, nothing else. Not how you're going to live a better life, or not how you're going to join a church and do a lot of good things, or not how you're going to try to treat your wife better. But you receive this solely as the answer to your sin. When that happened, then all of this happened. Plus a multitude of other things. Lewis Berry Chafer says 33. Bob Thiem says 35. Other people say 40 things happen. I don't know how many things happen, but a lot of them happen. You'll spend the rest of your life learning about it. One of the things that happened was that this death had to become your death. This burial became your burial. And this resurrection became your resurrection in the sense of bringing you into union with God. And this is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is mentioned in Romans 6 and verse 3 and 4, and in Galatians 3, I always forget that verse, 28, 27 or 28. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is the means of placing you into living union with Jesus Christ. Let's look at Romans 3. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this. If you want to learn about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, please get the tapes and study that doctrine. We have tapes here that we go through this doctrine in detail. Romans 6:3 says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized," this baptism is always in the aorist passive voice, "were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by," and there's an article here, "by the baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." We were baptized into his death, and we walk in this newness of resurrection life in living union with Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 3, and we'll check, make sure we have that reference correctly. "For as many of you as have been baptized," that's also an aorist passive, could be translated "were," "into Christ, have put on Christ, where there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one," there is a unity in Christ. Both of those are references to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, all water baptism does is portray this, the fact that this happened. We are buried in water baptism. We are raised, and we portray the fact that we have been brought into living union by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, not by water baptism. Water baptism could never bring us into union with God. Never. Okay? Now I'd like to give you an expanded translation of 1 Corinthians 12:13. Then we're going to pick up the logic of the passage. This is 1 Corinthians 12:13 expanded. For by means, this is instrumental of means in Greek, of one Spirit with a capital S. For by means of one Spirit, capital S, were all of us believers baptized or placed or identified with baptism always, in a sense, means identity. Jesus talks about a baptism of suffering. Now, that is identity with suffering. John baptized in water. There was identity with water. There was also identity with repentance that came before the water baptism of John. Here we are identified with Christ in his death and burial and resurrection, his resurrected life. See, so baptism is always identity. Baptized or placed or identified with one body. Now that's baptized. Yeah, we'd have to say into, placed into, or identified with one body. Comma, the body of Christ. A new sphere for us. Comma. Whether we be Jews or Greeks, that is, regardless of ethnology, regardless of who our ancestors were. See, the baptism of the Spirit is something that never existed before the church existed. Now, dig this if you can, among all this other. This never happened before. This is a unique thing for the church age. And in that identity with Christ, there is no ethnic, no socioeconomic, no distinctions. And until the church, there were distinctions. If you became a believer in Old Testament times, you were to identify with the national Israel. You were to take upon yourself their rites and rituals and so on. And anybody who believes that the church existed in the Old Testament, they're going to have a hard time explaining what the baptism of the Spirit is. They'll never understand what it is, because the church did not exist in the Old Testament. There was no such thing. And the baptism of the Spirit is one of those very unique things that point that out. Okay, regardless of ethnology, and then it says whether we be slaves or freemen, this is regardless of socioeconomic status. The Galatian passage says whether we be male or female, that didn't have anything to do with the matter. And then it says whether we be, one place says Scythians, barbarians. That meant that part. Yeah, Scythians somewhere said that meant again sort of a intellectual relationship. These barbarians were considered by the Romans to be uneducated. Okay, and all of us, again, emphasis on all believers, were given to drink, and enjoy. Drink there means to enjoy or be refreshed the ministries of the one Spirit, with a capital S, the very Spirit of God. Okay. Okay, now let's see if we can shift gears, okay? Can I get you to shift gears with me? I'm going to shift now. See, when you pull a verse out like this, or perhaps you're speaking topically, okay? Topical preaching generally appeals to the new believer. He likes topical stuff because it helps him sort out. But the thing that he misses is the continuum of a contextual study. God did not write the Bible topically. He didn't say to Paul, okay, Paul, sit down and delineate the baptism of the Spirit. Number one, chung, 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 chung. He's writing to a bunch of believers who are so fouled up, and the church is so fouled up that he's trying to straighten them out. One of the reasons it's fouled up is because of a misuse of spiritual gifts. And in the context of that, he has this very beautiful verse on the baptism of the Spirit. So when people are teaching on the baptism of the Spirit, they take this verse and they yank it out and they teach you the baptism of the Spirit. And what they teach you is good and sound if they teach it properly. But then you miss the continuum of the passage. That's why you should study the Bible several ways. You should study the Bible in continuity. Learn what the context is about and so on. So the people then, when they try to take a verse out of context and prove a heresy, you can say, oh no, it doesn't mean that. Here's what it means in the context. So we've talked now, see, about all this ministries of the Holy Spirit. We've focused a little bit on the baptism of the Spirit. We want to get back now to the context. So we're shifting gears to understand what this means in the context. Okay, we said the big point in the context was the emphasis of the one body. And the baptism of the Spirit is vital to that interest. It is vitally related to the gifting ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now watch how the context moves. I'll go back to verse 12 again. For as the body is one, it has many members. And all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. Three times the emphasis on one. So also is Christ. For by one Spirit were we baptized into Christ. We have become part of His one body. It doesn't matter who we were in terms of our socioeconomic or ethnic relationship. We were all put into that one body. Verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. The physical body is not one many but member but many, and so is the body of Christ, not one member but many members. Then he goes through an allusion relative to the physical body, comes to the same conclusion in verse 20 that he's illustrating, but now they are many members but one body. Verse 20, but now they are many members but one body. Continues with this. Oh, go back to verse 18. That's the verse I wanted about the spiritual body. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it pleased Him. That has to be the body of Christ, right? He has set the members in the body as it pleased Him. He has set the members in the body as it pleased Him. Meaning that when Christ puts you into living union, or when the Holy Spirit put you into living union, here you were, He put you into living union with Christ, and Christ is pictured here as a spiritual body. Any resemblance to art is purely accidental. The head of that body is Christ, and God the Holy Spirit took you and made you a member. And it's very similar to the physical body. Christ is the head, you are a member. Now, where did He put you in the body? Did He make you a hand? Did He make you a foot? Did He make you an arm? Did He make you a shoulder? He has put you into the body. Now, the idea in the context is that wherever He puts you in the body, it is there that you are to function. It is in that category that you are gifted to function. See, here is the contextual relationship. And you will not function properly in the body until you realize what member of the body you are. Are you gifted in the body as an apostle? I'll tell you right now, no. They're all gone. We had some, but they're gone. Were you gifted to be a prophet? I'll tell you right now, no. They're gone. You could be an evangelist. You could be a pastor teacher. You could be just a teacher. You could have the gift of helps. You could have the gift of ministries. You could have the gift of exhortation, etc. If you were not here and you would like a list of the 20 spiritual gifts that are enumerated in the New Testament, why, see me after. I think we have some copies left that we went over last week. Yeah. Yes, you could. But that probably won't happen until you until there's some maturation. There are many people who have the gift of exhortation. I don't think they know they have it, but they function with it. But they're mature enough to exhort the person. For instance, I talked to a young man very recently, and he's a very, he can articulate. And he was sharing with me how that he that various churches have kind of and he got into one church and they said a psychologist was teaching the class, and the psychologist said to him, he just had talked to this young man a couple times, and he says, you know something, you have the capacity to break through the loneliness of people. You have the ability to identify in a certain way with people, and you can help them. You can break through their loneliness. Now, I don't know what that means. I don't think he knows what it means. And then this young man said to me, and he says, boy, he says, I feel inspired to minister. He says, but then my faith is so weak that this psychologist can't see. I said, let's say your faith was strong. Let's suppose it's a strong faith. Let's just say that. What are you going to minister to these people? Now, what are you going to tell them? That you're going to have a continuum of ministry with them. Well, I happen to know he doesn't have anything to tell them. All he knows is about himself. And once you've shared your personal testimony once with somebody, that's it. You tell them a second time and they say, hey, I heard that. I know it. That was a great thing that happened in your life, and that was cool and everything like that, but look, don't tell me again, please. I know about it. Don't try to force your experience onto me. Maturation in Christ, so that when you do share something with your gift, you're sharing Christ in a very meaningful, doctrinal way with somebody, see? That's why doctrinal teaching is so critical. Human experience is going to run out. Peter out. That's not what we're supposed to share anyhow. So it takes a maturation. In other words, there should be a discovery of our gifts. That's another issue, how we discover the gifts. The important thing is maturation. This is why it's ludicrous. It is absolutely ludicrous to appeal to young people at a camp. Give yourself to foreign missions. Come forward and give your life to missions. Well, who knows whether God wants them on the foreign mission? Or who knows whether they are gifted for that? What young people should be encouraged in is maturation in Christ, understanding our Lord, understanding His Lordship, identifying with His Lordship. If they properly identify with His Lordship and the Lord wants them on the mission field, don't worry, you won't have to worry about it. It'll just spontaneously, they're going to come and say, I feel I should do this for the Lord. They should be encouraged in maturation. Only in maturation that we'll discover where we're gifted to function. Let's get back to this. I want to hold your nose in this context. There is one body. It is by the Spirit that we were placed into the body. When the Spirit placed us in the body, He placed us there as members in particular. Verse 27. Now you are the body. Scratch out the. I got a new Bible. I didn't scratch it out here yet. You are not the body. He's talking to the local church at Corinth. They are not the body of Christ. They are a body of Christ. Difference between a body and the body? The body can only refer to all regenerated believers. A body would be qualitative. It would have the characteristics of the body. It would not be the body, but it would have the characteristics of the body. That is, Christ would be the head of that. There would be various gifted members in the body to see that the body functioned properly, etc. It would be a microcosm of the body. Every local church in its spiritual concept is a microcosm of the body. But watch, now you are a body of Christ and members in particular. You are placed into the body by the baptism of the Holy Spirit as a member in particular. You will function in the body as that member in a spiritual way if you are in fellowship with the Holy Spirit and you are exercising your spiritual gift. Many people think they have the gift of pastor-teacher. Many people think they have the gift of evangelist. Few have ever said they had the gift of help. Some of these inconspicuous gifts, mercy, showing mercy. We hope that every woman has that. All of us men hope they do. Very few ever say they have that. Some gifts are very inconspicuous, but they're very necessary for the function of the body. And you may very well be gifted to function there. Now, here's another aspect of this. If you are not gifted as a teacher, and you try to function as a teacher, you will function in the energy of your flesh. God, the Holy Spirit, doesn't have you for that in the body. So you'll try to crank out as a teacher in the energy of your flesh. Now, I don't know. Here's a church on a program, the church's program. The Sunday school is a program in a church. The Sunday school in most churches is the most unscriptural part of the church. But they got this Sunday school going, and this is cultural now. You know, there never were any Sunday school until rakes in England in the 18th century started Sunday school. I'm not against Sunday school. Just wait till I'm finished, okay? So now we got the seminaries cranking out the Christian ed directors, and the Christian ed directors are PR types, Madison Avenue, Dale Carnegie types. And their job in the local church is to keep the Christian education program going. See, that's their little circus. And, you know, most of our churches are three-ring circuses, let's be honest. Some of the, in Billy Graham's 10 Great Churches in America, one of the church leaders said that. Our church is a seven-ring circus, and all the pastors have their own little ring to take care of. So the little ring for the Christian ed director is the Christian education program. And it's his job to keep it going. So, lo and behold, he'll have a training class for the teachers. Which is not bad. That's okay. But he comes up short. And he needs a teacher. And you are the first one that walks into the church that Sunday morning. And he looks at you and says, "Wouldn't you like to teach? I've been watching you. You've got the personality to teach. And the people respond to you. You have capabilities. You have capacities. You ought to be functioning for the Lord as a teacher. I'm just convinced. Well, I don't know it. Oh, you don't have to know anything. All you have to do is depend upon the Holy Spirit. So right away you're embarrassed because he said that you're not depending on the Holy Spirit if you don't teach. So you say, okay, I'll teach. For a whole year, you go through agony until finally somebody else takes your slot. People should not be functioning as teachers in the local church unless they are convinced by God that they are teachers. Now, they may not know. There may be doubt in their mind. They may be very well doctrinally oriented, and they may say, "I think God wants me to teach, and I would like to try it." That's honest, and they should be given opportunity. And it is the responsibility of leadership in the church to see that spiritual gifts function. That's one of the roles of leadership. Because you have a body that is functioning on a spiritual basis, not on a carnal basis, not somebody trying to show off his knowledge, not somebody trying to make a name for himself. He's doing it, it's on a spiritual basis, and you will have a spiritual bond in that fellowship then. It will be a spiritual organism. The other option for that is just to have a fleshly organization. Okay? Now, are there any questions so far? We've covered so much. I hate to. Are there any questions? In chapter 12, Paul is emphasizing the fact of spiritual gifts and their chief purpose, which was unity hyphen edification in the body. We said that a couple weeks ago. And that unification is to be affected by the members functioning in their proper order. Several years ago, my wife had an operation. I don't remember which one it was. And I said to the doctor, the surgeon afterward, I said, well, what about this and what about that? And he says, well, no, don't get concerned about that. She's okay. Her body will function properly. It's just a matter of everything getting back into gear and in mesh again, so that everything functions properly and everything meshes together and her organs function properly. Well, that's the way the body of Christ is. God places individual members. We believe that in this fellowship, that God will provide for this fellowship within the fellowship. Within the fellowship, everything that this fellowship needs, He'll add to it. It is our responsibility, those of us who are in leadership, to be observant and careful in helping believers discern their spiritual gifts and helping them to function in their spiritual gifts here. We believe He will provide it, which means we don't have to do any too much importation. We have a young man from Dallas Theological Seminary who wants to do a summer internship here. He called me and wrote to me earlier in the fall. We've had some long conversations. And one of the problems is that it's hard for us to bring an import in from outside into this fellowship and place him into ministry. In the first place, that is not how a ministry develops in a fellowship. A ministry in a fellowship develops from within the fellowship. To bring an import in and say, here, you teach this class, would be kind of non-scriptural. He understands that part of it. But that is a very realistic thing that we looked at in the board, and I talked to him very pointedly about that, see? When you have to always be bringing imports in from the outside, that's a sign of a very unhealthy situation within your fellowship. We feel that God is capable within His fellowship to raise up ministry in the fellowship. Now, to bring an import in as a special speaker or something like that, that's different. But to bring somebody in who's going to have a continuum of ministry, see, that's what I'm talking about. Question?
Right? Does that mean, does my gift stay consistent?
Yes.
Or if I go into a new fellowship and they have a need there, would the Lord give you another gift?
No, I think you were placed as a member. In other words, we could state the same question this way. If you are functioning in this fellowship in a certain area, will you be expected to function in another fellowship in the same area? Well, I think the answer to that would be yes, except you might have to be very slow about it. For instance, if a person has a gift of teaching, or if a person has a gift of pastor teaching, God does not remove that gift from them. They may violate some of the maturation qualifications for their role. They are to be a one-woman type man. They are to have their family in a certain status of obedience. Wish you would have put an age limit on that one. They are to manifest certain qualities of maturation. Let's suppose they violate those. Let's suppose the pastor runs off with some gal in the congregation. He doesn't lose his gift, but he's not going to function with that gift. No way. Not for some time. He may get to later on, maybe. But if he's done something like that, he hasn't lost his gift. But he cannot function with his gift until there is some rectification here, some acknowledgement. So I would say, yes, you could anticipate functioning. If an elder leaves this fellowship, two ways to two ways to lose your eldership here. One, move away. He should be identifying with another local group somewhere. Now, he may identify with them, and it may not work out that becomes a shepherd with them. But he should try to fit in where he can use his spiritual gifts. But that's one way. The other way is to violate his maturation qualifications.
It seems that some Christians don't have more than one gift. I mean, they can have maybe several gifts.
That's right. Yes. That's right.
Have that gift and what, and mercy too.
Yes.
Too.
Or exhortation. Sure. And it may not show itself. He may be functioning in one assembly in a certain capacity, and the other gift may not manifest itself so much. Where in another place, maybe the other gift would come to the forefront. That's possible too. But the gift was given. If the illusion is correct, the illusion is you are placed by the Spirit into the body as a member in particular, right? I mean, that is an illusion. That's a statement. As a member in particular, then you will function as that member. The hand cannot try to be the eye. The eye cannot try to be the ear. The eye cannot say the ear because you're not an eye. You don't have any member of the body. Off goes the ear. The eye cannot say to the hand because you're not a hand. Get out of here, hand. Why aren't we all an eye? See that? Get that picture of the body as an eye? Here's the body. That's what he said. Verse 19, if they were all one member, where's the body? But it pleased God to set members, every one of them, in the body as it pleased him, and some are not as attractive as others. Some gifts are not as attractive as others. Some are not as extraordinary as others. Does that mean that the gift is not necessary for the body? Ridiculous. See? And that's what the Corinthians see. They were putting all this emphasis on tongues. They were so far out of line even with the gifts that they had in that day. This is written to straighten them out. Well, I wanted to go through the thought of the chapter, but I'll do that next week, and maybe this will seal all this to our minds. So we'll close there, and next week we'll take up the thought structure of the whole chapter. We'll go over the movement of the thought, and we'll end chapter 12 and deal very minutely with the last verse of this chapter, which says, covet earnestly the best gifts. We'll try to determine exactly what that means. So we thank God for this opportunity of fellowship. We thank you, our Father, for your great plan in Christ. We pray that the meaningfulness of the plan will dawn upon the hearts of all believers in this assembly. We pray particularly now for these aspects of local church truth, of spiritual gifting and functioning. We pray that the great desire of God that this fellowship be bound by spiritual ties in Christ will be realized. Spare us from the evils of our carnality. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.